But I gave up who I was to take on who He is. And that's what we have to do. Every day of our life, we give up who we are to take on more of who He is. Amen. And that's what we do. That is my testimony. I want to share that with everyone that I meet. I want everyone to have that passion in their heart and that understanding of who God is. And that's a God of love. A God of mercy, a God of grace. This morning I'd like to speak to you about a scripture that we've read through, and this message is kind of put together from a lot of thoughts and messages that I've preached over the last few years. Can you imagine a world where there's no laws? Can you imagine that if each and everything was legal, there was no restrictions? Everything goes. You could drive down Main Street as fast as you want. You could get on 51 and drive as fast as you want, and I know some of you already do that. Because let me tell you, if you go up 51... at 7:30 or 7:45 in the morning, let me tell you, it is like the NASCAR Central right there. I mean, same way going to Cape.
Amen.
I mean, it's like there's no restrictions. Everything goes. No boundaries. How about no boundaries? No restraints. Just do what you want to do. Live free, happy, fairy tale, right? That's the way I think. That's a fairy tale. That'd be wonderful for some, but it'd be terrible for most all of us, right? It really would. If there was no boundaries, no restrictions, it would be really terrible. You know, some laws are there for our protection. They're there for our protection. Whether we like them or not. I remember seatbelt laws when they first came into effect. Man, I tell you what, many of us fought that, didn't we? We did not want to have to wear a seatbelt. You know, my life, my choice, right? We hear that all the time now, right? I won't go any further with that one. But, you know, we didn't like that. I mean, I remember, I didn't like to wear my seatbelt. But after, you know, you get pulled over by the police and you have to pay a big fine, then you start liking wearing your seatbelt more often, right? But you understand when you talk to police officers that are friends of mine, state police and local police, when they tell you about the stories, and even those that fought that themselves when they were younger, they say, you know what, seatbelts really do help save lives. They really do help you. Whether you like it or not. So some laws are there to protect us. They're for our own safety. Paul says against such things there is no law, though, in the Scripture. He talks about something. There is no law. You're free to do these things in the Scripture all you want. Do it all you want. There's no law against it. Isn't that amazing? I've got your curiosity now, don't I? In the context in which it's intended, against these things, against love, against joy, against peace, against patience, against kindness, against goodness, against faithfulness, against gentleness, against self-control, there is no law. There is no restrictions. There is no boundaries, no restraints. And I can do as much of these things as I please, and no one has passed a law that says I can't. Isn't that wonderful? It's better for me and for you if we do these, right? In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 10:23, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. That's one reason why the Nazarene church you know, is takes the position on alcohol as we do. We take an oath in our binding contract as a member of the church that we will abstain from drinking alcohol. Why is that? It's not a sin according to Scripture, but not all things are profitable. Not all things edify the church. And let me tell you, when you see people that struggle with alcohol addiction, and when you see those things and how families are destroyed and all that, guess what? It's probably not really that great. That's what Paul means by these things. There's some things that, you know, it's not really bad. It's not really against the law to do them, but yet it's not edifying. It's not good for you. There should be some restrictions. There should be boundaries on those. Amen? Does that make sense? Some people ask, you know, about that. Why is it wrong to drink alcohol? And I was like, well, really, according to Scripture, it's really not. But here's why I think you should not. I took an oath as a Nazarene pastor, I mean, to uphold the bylaws of the church. And I agree with that. Okay? That was why, you know, I agree with that. You know? Especially when you have friends and family that are alcoholics. I mean, you know, I got to be an example to them. Right? Come on now. Not judgmental. I'm not being judgmental. I just don't want to be a stumbling block for anybody. And that's what Paul says. Don't be a stumbling block for anybody. I like the way the Bible, the different translation says this. We are free to do all things, but there are things which is not wise to do. We are free to do all things, but not all things are for the common good. That makes more sense there. I like the way that says that. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, it's always wise to do them. It's always good to be gentle and kind and all that. Self-control may be a little harder. Sometimes that's the hard one right there. I wish that wasn't in there. Because sometimes we don't want to be self-controlled, but that's another, going back to what I was talking about. We need to control ourselves. In a world that we live in today, that doesn't exist hardly. It's good to be fruitful. In other words, don't hold back. Don't put the brakes on. Don't worry about being arrested, about going to jail against such things as the fruits of the Spirit. You know, we don't have to worry about the state cop hiding behind the building or behind the bush out there that's going to catch us doing something good. Right? John 15:8 says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to me to be my disciples." Ooh. You know, those that go around doing good, those goody two shoes, like, you know. They prove to them, everybody around them, that we're disciples of Christ by living by the fruits of the Spirit. Being self-controlled and loving and kind and gentle and all those things. Right? God wants us to bear fruit and much fruit. This verse, He wants us to be productive, and it is the fruit that proves that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. The question is how can I have a more productive life? Do you ever consider that? How can I be more productive? I consider that all the time. Because I'm never satisfied with what I'm doing. I always want to be better, more fruitful. How many of you raised a garden that really wants your tomato plants to produce more than they did before? You know? We'll do it. We try everything. We figure out the right recipe of whatever, you know, to put on our tomato plants or any of our vegetables to make them do better, right? The first thing I think we need to consider is one of several things to be more fruitful and have a productive life is to develop a strong root system. If we're going to talk about plants, Jesus talked about gardening quite often, didn't he? because it related to farmers. We got to have a good root system, because if you don't have a good root system, guess what? Your plants are not going to produce anything. I have a perfect example of this year. It's the first time I've ever had really raised bed gardens, and I put some in at the parsonage. And I put some tomatoes in, and I put some zucchinis in, I put some green beans in that I've planted 3 times and they still didn't do well. Seriously now. My cucumbers, it's like, they've been growing since like May. And they just now, I harvested 3 cucumbers. It's like the most pathetic thing I've ever saw. I've had garden all my life. And, you know, I had some peppers I grew, and boy, I've got peppers this tall. Biggest, prettiest pepper plant you ever see has not produced one fruit. Not one fruit. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. I had one plant that just, it's like it just stayed in limbo. And I finally said, I'm just going to pull it up and throw it on the burn pile. That's a different message to preach. So I did. So I pulled it up, and its roots were just, it never went. It never grew roots. It just was limbo, you know. And I thought, without that root system, it wasn't reaching out. It wasn't grabbing the nutrients that it needed. And see, we have to reach out and grab nutrients. And we do that by reading our Bible, and we do that by getting on our knees and praying. We do that by fellowshipping together. And we do those things, and that's how we reach out and grow deeper roots. We produce better soil that way too in our churches when we become unified together. We have to develop those strong roots. And if we want to be fruitful, we must develop a strong root system. Jeremiah 17:7 through 8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by water that extends its roots by the stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." Amen. When we extend our roots out, when we're willing to do that, guess what? We don't fear when those hard times come. Whether it's a storm or whether it's a drought, we don't fear because we know our roots are in the right place. They're grabbing nutrients from where they need to be.
Amen.
It gives us a reason why we need roots, this Jeremiah 17, to make it through the tough times and the times of heat and the times of drought. It's a lifeline of nourishment for the entire plant and the tree. And that's why it's so important that we stay connected to the vine. We stay connected to each other as the body of Christ. You know, here it even tells us what builds those strong roots. They're developed by trusting in the Lord. His faith and believing and trusting God to help us develop strong roots. Amen. Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And I hope that this morning you're putting your trust in God. Are you putting your trust in God this morning? Do you put your trust in Jesus? He will help you build that strong root system that you need to survive. And not only survive, but to flourish and be fruitful. What do you trust in when bad times happen? What do you trust in when droughts happen? When storms come? Psalms chapter 1 tells us, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaves does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. I like that in Psalms. Trusting in God, learning God's word will help us develop these strong root systems. Anyone can survive a day of drought when you're trusting in the Lord. Amen. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 tells us, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. Strong roots. So I challenge you to spend daily talking to Jesus and reading it and meditating and memorizing and obeying God's word. That's how we develop the strong roots spiritually. Spiritual roots. Amen. Roots that go deep into the soil. Roots that go deep into God's word. Are you reading deeper into God's word? Paul, he talked to the church about spiritual milk. He said, you need to eat meat. He said, but I'm going to have to talk to you like babies. Why? Because they weren't reaching deeper. They weren't growing. They weren't reaching out and becoming stronger in the faith. Number two, we got to eliminate the problems. Man, that's a hard one. We got to eliminate the problems in our life. We need to be productive. We got to eliminate those problems that are holding us back. And some of the problems are like pests and bugs and birds in our garden. Man, there's some bugs that we just don't want in the garden. We'll do whatever. You know, we'll spray chemicals that can kill you. You know, we don't have a problem with that, right? We'll put all kinds of stuff on them to keep the bugs off of our garden, and yet we'll eat it later on. Wonder why we're all sick, you know. I think about some of those. You read the back of those. Causes cancer. Causes this. Causes that. Causes this, you know. Don't get it on your hands. Wear gloves, and you're out there putting it on the plants that you're going to eat. That's a different message. Some of the problems that we have are disease and poor soil. I think that's my problem right now, is because the raised bed material that I put in there is not really good soil. It's missing something. See, it has to be complete. There's, you know, when you put it in God's soil, you know, when you put it in the ground, it's complete. I've read lots of things about how everything that a plant needs is in the soil and it's put in there naturally. I mean, it's there, you know, unless it's been depleted out by years and years of overuse. But, you know, when you build raised beds and you put in this man-made stuff, you know, like, there's sometimes things missing. And it takes a while to figure that out. And you got to add this and add that, and you know, to get it right, you know. Or sometimes we're missing things. You remember the parable Jesus told over in Luke chapter 8. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it out. And other seeds fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop of 100 times as great. Wow. You know what this passage tells me? There are all kinds of problems out there, and if you're planning to be fruitful, we need to do the best we can at eliminating those problems. It's not easy work. You know, how many kinds of invasive plants are there in this world? Yeah, I think they're all in my garden, you know, at times, you know, it's like they're all popping up. You know, it's easy to cultivate. It's easy to have plant weeds, isn't it? I mean, it's easy. I mean, they just happen, right? You don't even have to you don't have to do anything, then there's weeds. Yeah. right? And I mean, they grow and they produce. I mean, just like, you don't have to do anything to them. It's like nothing can kill them except for harsh chemicals, you know, unless you pull them up by the root. So that's sometimes what we got to do. We got to get out there and pull those weeds in our life up by the roots. Man, sometimes you don't have to do anything. They'll grow. Those problems will come in your life. Those weeds will come up in your life. And if you have a garden and you know what I'm talking about, it's a full-time job almost to keep the weeds out of your garden. You've got to go out there and you've got to cultivate and you've got to hoe and you've got to pull and you've got to take care of it. And not just every once in a while, unless you want to do a lot of work every once in a while. You got to do it almost every day. And that's my point. We have to every day deal with those issues in our life. Just like Paul said, I die daily. Why did he say that? He had to die daily. He had to give up things every day. He had to pull those weeds every day because guess what? Tomorrow is going to be a new day and more weeds are going to pop up tomorrow. That's just life for us. It's not doom and gloom though, because we have Jesus. Amen? That's why we have Jesus in our life. You know, there's 50,000 invasive plants in America. Over that. I mean, that's just a number that I read. That's a lot of invasive plants. And how many invasive plants do you have in your life? Sometimes you get overwhelmed. Sometimes I feel like I've got 50,000 invasive plants in my life. But consider how much effort does it take to grow weeds. It doesn't take very much. They just happen. You don't have to cultivate them. They just grow and are productive. And they produce more the longer you let them be there. And they get deeper rooted. Some of the most hardest plants to ever pull up or the most evasive ones are weeds. Sometimes their roots go deep, really deep. Weeds are not they're not all the problems. There's the bugs and the birds and the poor soil and lots of problems are out there, and it's a challenge to be fruitful. It really is. It's a challenge. But when we neglect Bible reading and prayer and fellowship with other Christians, weeds start to grow. And that's why it's so important that we come together. And it helps us build our spiritual life and choke out all those weeds in our life. And it helps prevent us from not bearing good fruit. Does that make sense? Did I say that wrong? Jesus knows how hard it is. And in fact, we'll be doing this for a long time until He comes back or until we see Him. Amen? That's why we need Jesus again. Luke 9:62 says, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." Wow, that's a tough scripture, isn't it? I just say, you know, when I read that scripture, I always remember Lot's wife in the Old Testament when he you know, God let Abraham get him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But she had to look back. You know, she couldn't, you know, God said, don't look back. What she did, she has to look back. And she turned to a pillar of salt. That scripture reminds, I think of that, you know. So if you want to be fruitful, eliminate the problems in your life. Number three, prepare for pruning. Boy, here's a tough one. If you're going to be fruitful as a Christian, you must prepare for God's pruning in your life. In John 15:1-2 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." Wow. Pruning involves cutting off the dead branches and cutting back the living branches. Man, that's hard, isn't it, to even consider. You know, when you think about what professional pruners do, and they'll tell you that most people are too timid when it comes to pruning, especially when it comes to fruit trees. Because not only do they take out dead tree limbs, you know, to keep them healthy, they also prune back the healthy ones so that they'll be more productive. I used to think that pruning was going on and just being gentle and only plucking out the little stuff until I started really learning about what it does to a plant when you prune it back. It makes it better next year. It makes it more productive and more fruitful. Most of us think that when God prunes us, He cuts off the sinful and the superficial parts of our life. And He does not do that only, but He also cuts off stuff that we consider alive and successful. Some of that to make us more fruitful. If you're a Christian, you're going to be pruned, let me tell you. You're going to be pruned. You can count on it. You may be going through a pruning right now in your life and you don't understand it. It may not all be dead wood. God cuts off branches that we feel are productive so that more fruit may be produced, and that can be sometimes very confusing. I would say, remember this, that God is more concerned with your holiness than He is with your happiness. Sometimes we don't want to hear that. Sometimes the word is hard for us to hear. But God's not always concerned about your happiness. But He is concerned about your faithfulness and your holiness. Remember, God is more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. Remember that. Can we remember that today? Can I repeat that again? You're like, you just said that. I want you to remember at least one thing when you leave today, all right? You know, it's just a proven fact that most people, about, you know, 30 minutes after somebody's preached a message, they'll go and they can generally remember, you know. The next day, they remember bits and pieces, and by Wednesday, they forgot. So I might could preach this message next week, and most of you wouldn't even remember, right? You're like, I thought I heard him say, well, probably not. How does God prune us? He uses problems and pressure, and sometimes He uses people. And you know, people will criticize and challenge you, and they'll question and doubt you. They will challenge your motives, but God is using them to prune you. He will, and He does use people in your life as part of the pruning process to make you even more fruitful. Why does God do that? I mean, we have all kinds of questions. And why does God do these things that He does? He does it for our benefit, you know. I believe that. Sometimes we don't understand it. Hebrews 12:11 says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. He talks about discipline. You know, we don't like discipline. But let me tell you, how many here has ever told their child that's a parent? How many of you here has ever told their child no? None of you? Huh? Okay. Okay, how many of you ever known somebody that never told their kids no? And what was your thoughts? Well, if that was my kid, I'd tan his hide, you know. Or I would. I mean, that's discipline, is it not? Why do we do that for our kids? Why do we tell our kids no? Why do we do that? Because we want them to learn and we want them to understand. We want them to know and train them so that they understand. It's not good to run out into a high traffic, right, road. We don't want them to get burned on the stove. We don't want them, you know, and sometimes they have to learn those lessons. You know, but do you think God would do us the same way? Do you think that God would not discipline us in our life sometimes that we don't understand why we're going through the things that we go through, that maybe He's doing that to discipline you, to put you in a place where He wants you, to show you where you need to be or what you need to be doing?
Sometimes it hurts.
Amen. Sometimes it hurts. God does this to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness in each and every one of us. And discipline and pruning, you know, they're unpleasant. They're not easy, but you have to look at the final outcome of it all. Would you rather spend an eternity in heaven, or would you rather spend your eternity separated from God in hell? That's simple as that. That's really what it's all about. Because that's the end results, right? You know, as we're kids, it's a short time as a child, right? It seems like adulthood, once you become an adult, time just flies by a whole lot faster. But it's for your future benefit. The purpose of pruning is positive, and it's not just because God's mad at you. He's not mad at us just because He disciplines us. Because of this, in Romans 8, He says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Christ is, you know, there's no condemnation now for you. God does not punish His true children. Your punishment was taken care of on the cross. Amen? God's pruning is for your very best so that you can live a life and a life more abundantly. Amen? In a different translation there in 5:18, in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, I said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Pruning comes in order that we may be more productive and more fruitful. Number four, we got to wait for the harvest. Man, we're impatient people, aren't we? Man, I want to see it like now, right? I want to see something happen now. And I've told this story many times. There's a guy that my grandfather, he heard my grandfather preach years ago a message that he said, "I never forgot that message." And he wasn't saved. And until one day he gave his life to Christ, and he said, "That message rang through my ears for years and years." And he gives credit to that message for his salvation later on in life. And that was after my grandfather had passed away. If I want my life to be fruitful, I must also wait for the harvest. And growth takes time. It's not instantaneous sometimes. And God takes, you know, here's the thing. God takes 2 days to mature a mushroom. Bam, they pop up out of the ground and man, they're mature. It takes 60 years for most trees to ever mature, right? Something about mushrooms, though. All mushrooms are really good, but some only once. That's a good one to remember. Some of them will really kill you if you eat them. You know, when you examine your spiritual growth, you may wonder why it's taken so long for you to get there. And I will say this, it seems like some people achieve spiritual growth. Some of us take overnight, it seems like, man, they're just on top of it overnight. And some of us take 60 years. You know, I was one of those. It took me a long time to get mature. You know, it took me a long time to grow up. It took me a long time to get it. But God opened my eyes. It's like, okay, one day I just got it. And I'm like, oh, okay. Then I saw things differently than I did before. And we've been going through Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night, and it's been really good. We've been really enjoying Ecclesiastes. It's a great book about, you know, you live and then you die. I mean, that's really what the theme of the book is. You live and you die, and everything else in the middle is meaningless. Isn't that awesome? Exciting book, isn't it? No, but it really does have some great, it has some really good stuff in it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 and 8, it says, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance," other than Nazarenes, because we don't dance, "a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, and a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, and a time for war and a time for peace." The point is everything takes time. It just does. It just takes time, and we have to be patient. We have to never give up and wait for God's promise of His harvest, and in the meantime, enjoy His presence. Enjoy His presence in your life. God is pleased with you, and at every stage in your spiritual maturity, He loves you just like we do our kids from the time they're born to the time they get older, and then we love them a little less for a while, and then we start liking them again. Right? That's what God did with the Israelites, right?
Amen.
You know? You guys laugh because you know I'm telling the truth. But we got to enjoy His presence in our life, and God is pleased with you when you're faithful to Him. Amen? He wants to see joy in your life. He wants to see you happy. He wants to begin loving you even more and more every day. Isn't that wonderful to know that God wants to for you to love Him and Him to love you? He wants this relationship. The four activities, I think, in this sermon are practical steps that we need to look at every day to be faithful and to be fruitful, to be productive Christians. You know, I say this all the time to my kids. You know, I want them to grow up to be productive members of society. Yeah, but don't you think God wants the same from us as His children? He wants us to grow up to be productive members of society. Right? And then what that means, it's different for many of us. But we come together unified. We're still one body. We need to begin developing our strong root systems and eliminating as many problems in our life as we can, and prepare for those pruning things that God will take. He will do the pruning, let me tell you. You can try to eliminate a lot of things in your life. And I tell people this all the time. There's people that are addicted to drugs and dependency on different substances. And they can never get away from it unless God deals with it. I have seen people just delivered from drug abuse and alcoholism because they allowed God to do it, something that they could never do in their life. There was in 1968, there was a scientist that discovered a 600-year-old necklace that was tied around the corpse of of a like an ancient guy, okay? And he took this necklace and he took one of the seeds off the necklace and he planted it and it grew. Can you imagine that? It had been dormant for 600 years and it still had the potential for life. My point to this is, if you feel like you're a dried up old corpse, God can find that potential of life in you.
Amen.
He can restore that which is withered and dry bones. He can make dry bones come alive. He can make a donkey talk. Come on now.
Amen.
You know what gets me, and I'll close with this. What gets me about that story with Balaam's donkey talking to him is it seemed like Balaam wasn't surprised by the donkey talking. He actually argued with the donkey. And it's like, I mean, to me, I would be like, this donkey just talked. You know? But him, he's like arguing with the donkey, you know? Didn't surprise him at all. So, but let me tell you, God can, if he can do wonders in your life if you just let him. Amen? He can make you a productive, fruitful Christian if you just let him. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, my heart is just broken, Lord, this morning for this world that we live in, Lord, because I see so many people who don't know You. Lord, they don't understand what it means to have that joy in their heart that only comes from You. That feeling of love and that only You can give. Lord, I pray that we can grasp just a small portion of that here this morning. And when we leave, we're able to share that with everyone that we meet. Everyone in our family know that we are followers of You, the great, mighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our wonderful Creator who loves us so much that He was willing to send His Son as a sacrifice. Lord, I'm overwhelmed by Your presence, Lord. I want everyone else to feel that. So, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, if you're here this morning and you have not experienced that in your life, then right now, wherever you're, right where you're at, just surrender yourself to Him. Just say, Lord, I want more of You. I want You in my life. The song is mold me and make me. But what about prune me, Lord? Cut those things away out of my life that are holding me back from that right relationship with You. Lord, help us all today. Lord, let us leave here better than we came, knowing that You are in our lives. I praise You, Lord, and I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.